Well, we've already had quite a rich morning. It's been wonderful and so encouraging. It seems that the message I have today must be so important because it's coming in so many different ways. It's come through song, it's come through the prophetic word with Anna, it's going to come now in the teaching, it's going to come in drama, it's going to come in other ways as well. And I hope by the end of it, it will have rested in everybody's heart, because the Lord knows we're all different and we all have different learning styles, as I know as a teacher. So if you don't get it one way, you can get it another way. So hopefully, as some of you at least will get this, and if some of you find teaching boring, I'm sorry, that's just another one of the many ways in which God speaks to people. Okay. When our first grandson started school, he was very underwhelmed by it. He's a bright little button, but he did not enjoy it a whole lot. And he would look forward to the end of the day when his Jiddu, that's grandfather, would pick him up and tell him stories. And he'd get in the car and immediately he'd say, "And what happened next? And what happened next?" Or he'd get on the phone, if he didn't actually see us, and he'd pick up the phone and he'd say, "What happened next, Jiddu?" Because Graham had this great saga that went on for years, and it was at these amazing characters, Shoddle, Zunk, and Professor, somebody else, and I've forgotten all their names, but they were a great crew of people. And he would love to hear these stories. Now, I was reading in those very cynical comments from the Dom Post, there was one comment made by one of the many cynical people who wrote. But he said, actually, the Easter story, even for unbelievers, is the most wonderful story. It's an amazing story. The procession on the donkey, the Last Supper, the betrayal, the trials, the cross. And what happened next? Well, you know what happened next. There was a resurrection. But I'm actually going to do something, and I meant to check on the technical term for this because I don't know a lot about film. But you know how in film sometimes you have a scene and then you go back so that you get the, is it called the backstory, the what happened, whatever, on a different, perhaps in a different place, but parallel time, that sort of thing. Well, this is what this is about today. We've been looking through some of the ancient prophecies written hundreds of years before Jesus came. And this one, I think, is one of the most exciting of all. And yet, I don't think I've ever heard it preached on, but I'm preaching it on. These prophecies were written in the days when exiles, not all of them, but some of them came back to Jerusalem and they had the task of rebuilding the temple. And in those days, they had no longer a king, but they did have a high priest, and his name was Joshua, which is actually the Hebrew for Jesus. So you could say Jesus. It's the same name. And he was encouraging the people. And he had a whole lot of different prophecies about the nations. But some of the greatest and most amazingly accurate prophecies were about the coming of Jesus, which was still hundreds of years in the future. Now, the one I'm looking at today is from Zechariah chapter 3. And for this, I want a bit of help from my helpers. So I need to have Joshua, the high priest. Come. That's you. This is Joshua, the high priest. And you can stand with your back to us all here, if you don't mind. And then I need two helpers. Ooh. Filthy enough, do you think? Well, we did our best with coffee grounds and dirt from the garden and I don't know what else. And I need Satan. That's you.
That's my arm.
Yeah. And I need the angel, and that's you. So you can stand on either side of him. You stand here, and you stand here. Now, this word Satan is hardly ever found in the Old Testament. It's found quite a bit in Job, in Chronicles, and Psalms. But it's a word which means adversary or accuser or hater. It's a really very nasty word. Well, I chose Susan because she's so lovely. I'm sure Satan would never be anything like this. So it's quite safe to act this role because there are no possible associations. Okay, now we've got to imagine we're in the heavenly court. You're going to need a lot of imagination for this, but this is the story. They're standing in the heavenly courts in much the same way as Job stood in the heavenly court when he was being discussed by the angels in presence of the Lord. And as Joshua is standing there, with one on either side. Interestingly, Satan, it says, is on his right-hand side to accuse him. So you can do some, start doing some accusing, Satan.
Just people don't even regard you with any kind of respect. You've got stuff all over you. You're repulsive. You're mean. You're horrible. How can you think? You're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite.
And as he stood there accusing Joshua, the high priest, the Lord said to him, "The Lord rebuke you, Satan. The one who's chosen Jerusalem rebuke you. Is not this man a burning stick snatched from the fire?" And then the angel of the Lord came. And first of all, the angel of the Lord says, "Take off the filthy clothes."
Take off the filthy clothes. This is where it stops being boring.
Then you go behind him to put that. Take off his filthy clothes. And then he said to Joshua, "See, I've taken away your filthy clothes, and I'm putting fine garments on you." And then he said, "Put a clean garment, a clean turban on his head." So they put a clean turban on his head and clothed him while the angel of the Lord stood by. You don't need to turn looking at them, that's all right.
Tell the story about King. No one would leave the meeting, do you remember?
Thank you. Now, that story is taken from Zechariah 3, almost word for word. But it goes on. It's interesting. The angel said to Joshua, "If you obey my laws and perform the duties I have assigned to you, then you will continue to be in charge of the temple and its courts, and I will hear your prayers just as I hear the prayers of the angels who are in my presence." It's a wonderful thought. When we come into God's presence, and he cleanses us from our sin, and he puts on us the robes of righteousness. He gives us ministry, and he also promises that he will hear our prayers just as he hears the prayers of the angels. It's an amazing thing. But then he goes on. "Listen then, Joshua, you who are the high priest, and listen, you fellow priests of his. You are symbols. You are symbols of something to come. You're symbolic. So what we saw is true in our own lives. I think most of us can point to that situation where we have been aware, as Anna was saying in the prophetic word, aware of being smeared and slimed, whether by people or whether by our own thoughts or the accusations from the enemy, where we feel so condemned, so rejected, so aware of our sin. We have come to God, and yet we still seem to have that terrible feeling of condemnation. And the Lord says to Satan, "I rebuke you. I rebuke you, Satan." And he takes that stuff off us. You know, if some of us, you know, just as I'm speaking, just allow the angel just to remove that stuff from you, because Jesus has died so that you don't need to carry that stuff. You don't need to walk around with that condemnation. And then he goes on to say, Joshua, you're a symbol. You're a symbol of the great high priest, the one who is to come. I will reveal my servant who is called the branch. I'm going to reveal him, and he has revealed him. And I believe that by the Holy Spirit, he's revealing Jesus to some of us today, even as we're listening. And he put in front of Joshua a stone, a beautiful stone with seven facets, and engraved it. And he made a promise, in a single day, I'm going to remove the sin of this land. That must have seemed an incredible thing, because there was the holy day, Yom Kippur, when in fact the sins were removed from the people. But this is for all time, for everybody. The sin of the sin being removed in a single day. Well, now we know that day. We know that that day was the one we celebrated last Good Friday. And it's interesting how Hebrews picks up the same story. You can see here in Hebrews 9, it talks about the most holy place. And at the time Hebrews was written, there was a temple. And in the temple, as you know, there was a holy place. And then within that, there was the most holy place. And here you can see the beautiful red, purple, and gold curtains that separated the most holy place from the holy place. And that most holy place was only entered once a year by the high priest. And there he is preparing to go into that most holy place through the curtain. And in the most holy place, there was the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant and the cherubim of gold overshadowing the mercy seat. Now, Hebrews 9 explains to us that this actually, this looked very real at the time. It looked very real for hundreds of years. But in fact, it's a symbol for what's happening in heaven. And so year after year after year, this drama was acted out that was a symbol of something that was going to happen following Good Friday, back 2,000 years ago. Can we have the next one? And there you see the Good Friday picture that I can hardly bear to look at. And it says in Hebrews that Jesus, the great high priest, went through that veil, and the veil is described as his own flesh, gold, purple, scarlet, as indeed it was, with the bruising and the beating and the blood. A young Middle Eastern man, terribly, terribly wounded, the man who was also God made flesh. And what happened next? Just as once a year the high priest would take into the most holy place the blood that was to be sacrificed for the sins of all the people of the nation, Jesus went into the most holy place, not with the blood of animals. He went with his own blood. And he went not for the blood of one nation, but all people for all time, including us. And this is why we call it Good Friday. It's so good. It's such a revelation. We met a Canadian friend once, and he was searching. He was looking all around India. He was talking to many, many gurus and many people trying to find the truth. And it came to Good Friday. And he said, why do Christians call this day good? It's the day their God died. What's good about that? And he was sitting in a bus station. And he thought, well, it's Good Friday. And they have hot cross buns on Good Friday. So, and there was a Christian book. Strangely, there was a Christian bakery nearby with bread with a cross on it. And he was looking at this, and he was looking at the cross and thinking about the cross and thinking about Jesus dying. And he'd been reading John's Gospel. So a bit of revelation was coming to him, and he was thinking, but this is so mysterious. How can it be a good day? And he said, as he broke the bread to eat it, as he broke the bread, revelation poured into his heart, and he understood why it was good that the breaking spoke of the breaking of the body of Jesus, broken for us, for forgiveness for us, that each one of us whether in Canada or India or New Zealand or Australia or up in the Arctic or down in the Antarctic or along the equator, for all people of all time, way back 2000, 3000, even before, because this goes into the farthest reaches of time and reaches forward into all time yet to come. Once for all, Jesus died for our sins. He was offered as the sacrifice once to take away the sins of many. Never needs to be done again. Never again does there need to be a high priest going with the blood of animals. That was just a picture. That was just a picture of what Jesus has done to sacrifice for each one of us. And this is why we sang that song, Christ alone, cornerstone. Christ, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, not the blood of some goat, some animal, even some other human, which is what different people in different nations and tribes have done through the years, but Jesus' blood alone. At the culmination of the ages, he came to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. And this is what makes it such an amazing experience for us, that we can celebrate that, we can know the truth of it, we are not to walk in condemnation, because that's to deny what Jesus did. Jesus died to set us free from condemnation. There is no condemnation to those in Christ Jesus. And so this is what we're celebrating in a few minutes. We're going to take the bread. This bread is Passover bread, which people from Israel eat at Passover time. And it's got piercing on it, just as Jesus was pierced in his hands and his feet, in his side by the sword. It's got stripes in it, just as Jesus was whipped for us. And it's broken and handed out. He says, he's the living bread. We take that bread in to nourish our spirits, to receive his healing. If you need healing today, take the bread. Healing is the children's bread. And this speaks to us of his blood. Blood shed for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. So as you take these, they are symbols. They are symbols, just as the picture in Zechariah was a symbol. But it's also profoundly true, happening in the spirit realm. We've been, some of us have been studying John, and it talks about quite a bit about the flesh and the spirit. You know, this is real. You can touch it, you can taste it. But it's, what is even more real is what it celebrates, which is our relationship with God, which has been renewed to us every day, new and fresh, by the Holy Spirit speaking the truth into us. Jesus died once and for all. So you don't need to go, and this is what some of us with different temperaments might be tempted to do. We want to whip ourselves and beat ourselves and beat ourselves up, either emotionally or some people physically, as if to somehow compensate for the bad we've done. That's never, ever going to help. It's not relevant. He has been sacrificed once for all. It's done. It is finished. It is finished. Perfectly perfect, as it says in the Gospels. It is finished. It's all done. We cannot do anything more. All he asks from us is love and kindness and mercy and grace and forgiveness of others. Remember, every time we stand and we accuse like this, we're actually standing where Satan stood. That's a bit scary, isn't it? So if you find yourself starting to point the finger, just think, dear God, forgive me. I don't want to stand in Satan's seat. I don't want to stand in his position. I don't want to be an accuser. I am somebody who needs your forgiveness. And I want that forgiveness for my brother and sister, just as I ask it for myself. That's what he asks of us. And this is in the Lord's Prayer, which we pray every day. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So if you're holding something against somebody else, don't take this. The Bible makes it very clear. Don't take this until that's sorted out in your own heart and mind, that you can forgive that other person, because until we forgive, we can't receive forgiveness. So if there's somebody you need to go to here, let's do that first. Anything rather than deny that very, very important and central thing, which is that we are only forgiven as we forgive. That's all he asks of us, forgive, forgive. And all he does to us is just keep on forgiving us, keep on forgiving us. And he's so loving and so merciful. So that's the message for today, and I pray it will be one that's etched in your heart, whether through the song, whether through the prophetic word, through the teaching, through the picture, through the experience of your own heart. Holy Spirit, I just pray now that the truth of your mighty purposes in sending Jesus will be etched in our hearts and minds. I pray, Lord, that we will be a people who celebrate and thank you for your tremendous love, who walk in forgiveness, who walk in grace, not just because we are greedy for that grace and forgiveness, but we are and we need it desperately, but because we know that that's the way you want us to live in relation to other people, that you want us to be people who walk in forgiveness and walk in grace towards our brothers and sisters and people who would otherwise have been our enemies. We thank you, Lord, that your grace extends to every person, past, present, and future, every part of this earth. And we thank you, Lord, that that's something that we can't understand it with our minds, but it's revealed to us by your Holy Spirit. And so we thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, today you have an opportunity to receive him. Today you have the opportunity to say, I will receive that sacrifice for me. I will accept that I don't need to make any sacrifice. The sacrifice is made. All that's asked of me is to receive it and to live in thankfulness and gratitude, to live in kindness, grace, and mercy and forgiveness of others as he has done that for me. And when you're ready, just come up. If you want to share with one or two other people and pray with one or two others, that's fine. If you want it just to be between you and the Lord, that's also fine. We're going to sing that lovely song again. And as we sing, be thinking about the words, be thanking our wonderful Jesus. And just when you're ready, just come up and take the bread and the wine.